This morning is the first of a new way of doing Sunday services where the life groups are going to host. So most of the people that have been on duty this morning are part of the same life group, and they're going to come and take up the offering now as well before we forget. So if you guys can just, stewards can come forward and do that. Just while I'm talking through a few announcements. A special welcome to anybody who's joining us for the first time. Are you visiting or you haven't been here in a while maybe? Lovely to have you with us. And for those of you who've been bunking for the last 2 weeks because of the rugby, nice to see you again. Please see me after the service. No, I'm just kidding. But it is good to be back for those of you who've been away. We're really excited about what God is doing in our church, and I'm hoping in the next few weeks, we've got a couple of events lined up as we lead up to Christmas, and we'll probably say a little bit more about that next week Sunday to give you an idea of how we see it all going. But I know some of you have just got wonderful testimonies of what God has been doing in your life through this year, how He's answered prayer for you, how He has sustained you through difficult times. And I would love it if you're willing and keen to share that testimony, please come and speak to me in the next couple of days or weeks. We're really, really looking forward to having a time of testimony to wrap up our year and a bit of a Thanksgiving service later in the year. I know one of the families that will be wanting to give thanks is the Sneyman family. We've been praying for little Callan, who was born very, very premature. And we have some wonderful news that Callan is now home and healthy with mom and dad and her big sister. And granny and grandpa that are here this morning are thrilled about this. It's wonderful. It's ahead of schedule. They only anticipated she would be back towards the end of November. She's still not due to be born yet. She's, you know, nearly 2 months old and still not actually due. You know, she hasn't reached 39 weeks yet or 40 weeks. But she is healthy, and so we really praise the Lord for His hand over her. But, you know, part of being a church family, you know, one of the ways I understand it, when you belong to the church family, there's always someone going through something lacquer. You always have a friend, a brother, a cousin, an uncle or an auntie who's just had a new baby, and we get to celebrate that. But at the same time, there's always an uncle or auntie who is ill and sometimes passes away. The Lord gives, He takes away. Being part of a big family like that, that's part of how we experience it. And so please, I'm sad to say this morning that Richard Harper passed away early this morning. And I know many of us have been praying for Richard for a long time. And his illness is, this is a surprise. Although he's been ill for a while, this has come quite suddenly. Lynn phoned me at about 6:30 this morning that he had passed away not long before that. So why don't you join me in just praying for them as a family? Yeah, Lord, we come with heavy hearts. Firstly, Lord, Your word tells us when we are the body of Christ, when one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one part is in pain, the whole body is in pain. And sometimes at the same time. And today we rejoice that little baby Callan is home and that You've had Your incredible hand of protection and blessing over her young life. And we pray that You continue to bless her and David and Lauren, and that they would, as a family, continue to grow in strength with You right in the center and acknowledging and seeing right before their very eyes answer to prayer. And we praise You for that. We pray, though, also for Lynn and her family. With the loss of Richard, and no doubt that their hearts are broken, we ask, Father God, that You would give them an incredible sense in that home right this very moment, the sense of Your presence, Your comfort, and Your peace. And in the days to come, Lord God, that they would experience You in an incredibly powerful way. May they know as well, Lord God, that You grieve with them, Jesus, that You weep over death. And pray for others this morning, Lord God, who come with heavy hearts, with burdens that they are carrying that just seem too much to bear. Father, would you meet us today, each one of us at our point of need. We find such nourishment in your word. We find such hope and such promise in your word. And I pray today that you would give us hearts that are receptive to hear what it is you want to say to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to say this morning, I hope you are hungry spiritually, because we are about to jump into quite a meaty passage in God's word. And I also hope you don't have lunch plans, because I'm going to try not to take too long on this. But I think today, as we look at God's word, there's going to be something. You know, every now and then you have a sermon which is very straightforward. It's just one basic idea and that's it. And then every now and then there's something which is just so many different things. And so perhaps there's going to be one or two things that stick out for you that you can enjoy. My prayer, though, is, Lord, may we not get indigestion this morning. May this not be too much for us to swallow. There's a lot. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you are not following us, following our teachings, we call them the bite-sized Bible, where we break down into bite-sized chunks the passages of scripture that we're studying together. And there's Bible study notes that come out. All of this is distributed through WhatsApp. If you're not a part of that yet, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to just connect you, put you on the WhatsApp group. And if you're interested in going deeper, and slightly more slowly through some of the passages we are unpacking, I think it's helpful. But today, 1 Peter chapter 3 and from verse 9, and a bit of context where we're at in 1 Peter. Peter is addressing probably a second generation of Christians who are suffering terrible persecution under the Emperor Nero. And they're asking themselves, how are we supposed to live like this with this constant opposition, this constant fear? There's an enemy always on our shoulders, and they've been scattered, many of them, all over this area called Asia Minor. But Peter kind of alludes to it being like Babylon, like this wicked generation. You find yourselves scattered all over the wicked generation. How are you supposed to live? How are we supposed to live when we are treated unkindly and unfairly because of our faith in Jesus Christ? And this, if you've been paying attention, you might pick up there's a little bit of a pattern that goes on through 1 Peter there, where Peter says he tends to want to encourage us and remind us who we are in Jesus Christ and what riches we have in Jesus Christ, and then how we should behave and because of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. And then if we're still stuck, look at Jesus as your perfect example. Remember who you are. That's how you should behave, and follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's kind of the flow and the pattern, and you'll see it again in the text that we want to look at today. That's how it unfolds, rather. And so picking it up here, verse 9. Really practical, now to the point, instruction for believers going through hardship and injustice. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, so that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How do you feel about that first instruction? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but rather bless those who would do evil against you. And rather bless those who insult and offend you. Ha! Easy for you to say, Peter. You don't know what it's like. What do we know about Peter? What do we know about this guy in his early days as a disciple of Jesus? Peter was known for his hot head. It was Peter who, when they came to arrest his Lord, decided to pick up a sword and chop the guy's ear off. In fact, I doubt he decided to chop the guy's ear off. I think he was aiming a little bit more central. This is the same Peter who decided, if there's a problem, I'm going to fix it. They hurt Jesus not over my dead body. I'm going to come and fix this problem myself. But here is Peter now, many, many decades later, a mature believer. It's actually astounding that that unschooled fisherman with a hot head has written this book. It's actually blowing my mind to see what God has done in this man's life and how he has been transformed. Because now he understands those words that he understood from, or that he heard rather from Jesus right in the beginning. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and some of the first words that he uttered to those who would follow him one day. And he said these crazy things like this. You've heard the Old Testament say, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, turn the other cheek. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you might obtain a blessing. And Jesus describes the blessing as this, that you might be sons of your heavenly Father and heirs of his kingdom. Yours is the kingdom if you're able to do this. James says you receive a crown of righteousness. And Paul says the same thing. And there's this promise of blessing on the other side of death. If we're able to understand and put into practice trusting God even when we suffer for doing what is right. But Peter even reminds us that there's going to be a blessing that manifests in your lives right now. And he quotes Psalm 34 there. Well worth reading sometime. But this particular phrase that if you decide you want to honor the Lord in this lifetime, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on you. Isn't it amazing to think that? That in your hardship and in your sorrow, and particularly when you go through hardship, because you're trying to do what is right and you have to pay a price for that, that the eyes of the Lord are on you, that he sees you in your hardship. And he takes note of everything. Every time you decide to serve him instead of taking things into your own hands. He sees it all. This is the blessing that we've been called to. But let me read a little bit further from verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. First question he asked there, now what kind of a person is going to bring you harm if all you want to do is good? Well, the truth of the matter is there's a lot of people like that who hate good. There are people who are jealous of somebody who does what is good. People who are threatened by somebody who does what is good. People who are fearful of someone who does what is good because it may expose the wickedness in the darkness or in their own lives. Light always exposes what is in the dark. And so that when you decide to live a life that honors God, there will be many people who will stand up in opposition against you. But Peter gives us a couple of wonderful practical things, how we respond to this kind of pressure, this kind of opposition in our lives. And there's four things, if you're counting down, I want to go through each one because I think maybe one or two of these are what you need to hear today. That this is the little morsel specifically for you. First thing he says there, do not be afraid. And again, Peter's so subtly quoting Isaiah here. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of man. Don't be troubled. Fear of man has no place in the life of a Christian. Fear of man is one of the things that's going to trip us up and slow us down more than anything else. I wonder if there are many phrases in the Bible that are repeated more often than this phrase, do not be afraid. There can't be many. right throughout the scriptures, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, coming from the mouth of God, sometimes through his angels, through his prophets, and through others, but this word, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of men and what it is they threaten to do to you. And perhaps they can even do that to you. But fear of man has no place in the life of a believer. We watched, as a staff, a really good interview the other day. We did a bit of an enrichment day. Watched an interview with a guy by the name of Dallas Jenkins. If any of you have watched the series, The Chosen, it's a wonderful series on the life of Jesus, but that it's been produced with real excellence. And has now been distributed free of charge. Come chat to me afterwards if you're interested. You get an app and you watch The Chosen. Really, really good. High quality stuff. And Dallas Jenkins is one of the producers and the director of this whole thing. But really believes, and he shared his testimony of how the Lord has laid it on his heart to do this and to as an offering of obedience to God. And the opposition that this man has faced and the criticism that this man has faced, being told that this is never going to work, being told that this thing is never going to fly, criticizing the quality, criticizing the actors, criticizing the whole idea. And not only people outside the church, sometimes people within the church, which is really hard to digest. But he spoke with such courage about, he's made the decision that this has got nothing to do with anyone else. This is what the Lord has told him to do, and he simply is doing it out of obedience. And fear of man has no role in this whatsoever. Very encouraging. But again, the case in point, when you want to do something for the Lord, when you want to do something that is right in obedience with God, you will face opposition. Do not be afraid, Christian. And we remember Peter's own resilience, how Peter had to put these words to the test, how he would be imprisoned, how he would be tortured, and probably not long after writing these words right here, that he would actually be crucified upside down because of his faith in Jesus Christ, simply because he lived a life of obedience to God. But do not be afraid, he says, Christian. Do not be afraid. Jesus put it this way. Don't be afraid of people. All they can do is hurt your body. All they can do is take your life. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The hard words from Jesus, but fear has no part in our lives. The second thing there is set apart Christ as Lord. Here in the ESV it says, honor Christ as Lord. The NIV says, set apart Christ as Lord. I think this alludes to a daily discipline that we ought to have as Christians. Every single day, before we go about our business of setting aside Christ as Lord, getting on our knees, getting in a quiet place, reminding ourselves of how that hierarchy system of the world actually works and who is Lord above all of that. That when I go to work every single day, it's Jesus Christ that I serve. When I go to school every single day, it's Jesus Christ that I serve. Amongst my family, amongst my community, wherever it is, Christ is Lord. And I submit to him. Remember the promises, the blessings that have been spoken about earlier in 1 Peter. That when you have this consciousness of God, it is precious to him. When you live with a constant awareness of who your true master is. And some of us, perhaps that's something we need to get the habit of, setting aside Christ as Lord before we even enter the battlefield. He's the one we want to serve. The third thing is this, be prepared to make a defense. NIV says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And it's the idea, the language used there is apologia for the Greek fundies. And it's where we get this word apologetics, which is a Christian discipline of defending your faith. I think it's an unfortunate term, apologetics, because it makes us feel like we need to apologize for something. It's not that. It's the defense of the faith. But even there, defending the faith is maybe not the best term. C.S. Lewis said, when it comes to defending your faith as a Christian, when it comes to defending the gospel, you don't need to defend the gospel. The gospel is like a caged lion. You just let it out the cage. It doesn't need to be defended in that sense. But nonetheless, the idea is this, that we as Christians need to know our arguments. When those who would criticize us or discredit us come to us and they've got their arguments lined up about why they don't believe and why they think you're an idiot for your faith. And they say to you things like, there's no proof of Jesus. What are you going to say in response? Arm yourself with a response. Point out the fact that there's thousands of documents that speak about historically about Jesus, far more than there ever were about Julius Caesar, for example. Jesus Christ was a real person. Or they say, oh, well, the Bible's being corrupted. Again, you arm yourself with a response. Tell them to check their facts and how the ancient documents affirm its authenticity more than any other book of its kind of age or category. And you can go on and on and on. And one of the things we possibly will look at doing next year is something like an alpha course, which gives you wonderful ammunition for this battle. And it's important for you as a Christian. And some people are particularly skilled at this kind of interaction with other people. But remember that the instruction there is to do so with gentleness and respect. Do not get in a yelling match. Kyle's laughing here. Kyle's a pilot. He says he gets stuck with other pilots for several hours sometimes and has wonderful opportunities for conversations. Keep them gentle and respectful. All right? We don't need, you can win an argument and lose a soul. It's not about winning an argument. But nonetheless, be ready to make a defense. Be ready with your arguments, but you also have a superpower when it comes to this conversations with unbelievers. And that superpower is this, your story. Your story. What has Christ done for you? Because nobody can argue with that. And even Paul, who was a great apologist and was able to debate with the Greek philosophers of his time and hold his own in that kind of an arena, even Paul turned to his own story as the sucker punch. And he would tell this story, you know, I was just like you guys once upon a time. I hated Jesus. I hated his followers. I was doing everything I could to destroy them. And then I met Jesus on a road to Damascus, and it changed my life forever. And he gave me a new mission and a new intention and a new name. And he told that story wherever he got the opportunity. What's your story? What's your story? Are you ready, prepared to tell somebody? When they ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have, you say, hey, man, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was without purpose, without joy, without hope, and now I found it in Jesus Christ. They can't argue with that. That's your story. Be prepared to share it. Respectfully, gently, but at the same time, unashamedly. And the fourth thing here, make sure your conscience is clear, says Peter. Is there anything that you need to confess, an apology that you need to make, forgiveness that you need to offer to somebody else? When you lie in your bed at night, is there a red flag? Is there something in your spirit saying, hang on, there's unfinished business? Is there somebody I need to talk to? Some way I need to clear the air with another person? Don't give your critics anything to use against you. Be quick to rectify a problem if you've messed up. Now, for clarity's sake, our conscience is clear, cleaned by the blood of Christ who takes away the sins of our past. But every single day, our feet pick up dirt, right? We need to have our feet cleaned and constantly coming back, so making sure that our conscience is clean before the Lord. Daily confession and repentance. I mean, taking that seriously. Now, once again, Peter points us to Jesus as our perfect example of how to live when we suffer for doing what is right. So from verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Pretty straightforward, right? There's a lot in that little section there. And let's sort of work backwards. I first want to just talk about baptism. Because a casual reading of this, it just says this line, baptism now saves you. Let's talk about baptism just for a minute. Baptism does not save you. It is what baptism represents that saves us. And Peter now draws a connection with Noah's generation and the ark. How on earth does he connect Noah's ark to baptism? Here's how it works. In Noah's generation, Noah and his family, that's the eight people that were saved. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That's the eight people. That they were a witness in that generation that there is a God who holds you accountable for your sin. The rest of that generation lived in complete and utter wickedness. But this family faithfully served God and obediently built themselves an ark, even though there had never been any rain or any water. And they were ridiculed for it, they were belittled for it, and they had to operate on faith. But when the rains finally came and the floods came, only those eight people were saved. The rest of that generation were condemned and shamed because of their wickedness and their sin. Baptism is this. The waters of baptism represent, in the same way, death. Water represents death. But here's the difference. Now that we would voluntarily lay ourselves down before the Lord and volunteer ourselves to die in the waters of baptism and be raised to new life, we die with Christ and we're resurrected to new life. It's quite a big jump that Peter makes there. But the point is actually to go a little bit further back and to understand that Jesus, when he was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit and went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. They didn't form those who were in Noah's generation. So presumably the human spirits in prison, those who did not obey, and perhaps demonic spirits as well. What is going on here? Here's the idea. Jesus went on a victory tour. After his death, and many people believe this may have happened in those 3 days while he was in the grave, that Jesus went and descended, Ephesians 4 talks about this as well, descended into hell and preached a message to the disobedient souls who were there. What message did he preach? Not the gospel, but a message of judgment and condemnation for those spirits. That's something for us to chew on. Now, why would Peter bring this up right now? He's reminding us that there is going to be a day of reckoning and a day of justice that comes for every single human being. Whether we chose to serve him and honor him with our lives or whether we chose to live evil, self-serving, and wicked lives. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but his face is turned against the wicked. Now, I'm wrapping up, I promise. But I have been so patient for the last couple of months, not using rugby as an illustration for anything up to this point. The temptation has been massive to talk about, you know, never giving up till the final whistle and all kinds of different things like that. But now I'm going to unload a Rugby World Cup illustration on you. And it comes from yesterday. How many people went and saw the Boca yesterday? Positioned yourself somewhere on the road. How much fun was that? How many of you went back and did a second, caught them a second time? Hayley, I know you guys went and caught them a second time. We did two. We left the one and said, hey, wait, we can get in front of the bus and do it again. And we did, and we went and we celebrated the box coming through. And I tell you what a vibe on the streets. We're sitting on the streets, and some people waited for hours. Mark and Carmen, 3 hours at least that you were out there on the road. But and as we got closer and closer to the time, there were just more and more people, hordes of people in their Springbok gear, flags, some of them just in their Fafbrook running around the streets like hooligans. What a joy. It was great. And suddenly we started hearing police sirens, and you knew the time was coming. And the sirens turned into vehicles of police starting to clear the way, clear the way, clear the way, make way. The champions are coming. And then over the horizon comes this yellow bus. Oh man, the people start going ballistic. And the bokke come. And there's the trophy. And the first time it was my pimpy holding the trophy. Uncle my pimpy. I don't know if you've seen that meme. It's fantastic. Oom my pimpy holding the trophy in the front of the bus. And the people just celebrating and cheering all, you know, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Okay. And we're singing Ikomri Bokke and every other traffer that we could find, celebrating. And what a wonderful thing. But bizarre. There was one lady in our area. I don't know if she got further up the road. I know some of you guys were a little bit further up there. One lady in a New Zealand shirt. Like, what are you doing? Did you not get the news? Do you not understand what today is about? But she was like there to be seen. She kind of like put herself out there in her New Zealand shirts. But you know, even as that bus came past, every tongue had to confess the 4-time Rugby World Cup champions. Everyone, including that little New Zealand lady over there. What a joy. And it was gone in a heartbeat. Man, that's maybe the toughest part of it. It was like, oh, and then they're gone. That's why some of us went for seconds. Now I just want to borrow some of that imagery, okay? Because one day there is going to be a great victory tour. Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be a victory tour like nothing you've ever seen. And his coming will not be heralded by police vehicles, but by trumpet sound. And he will not be arriving on a bus. He will be arriving in the clouds. But just for today, bear with me and imagine he's coming on a bus, okay? A really big, splendid, glorious bus. And as we wait, and that anticipation just grows and the joy grows, the closer it comes to that moment because you know he's coming. And that bus comes through and you hear the noise as the King of Glory arrives and then the bus stops in front of you. And the King of Glory, crowned in righteousness and honor and splendor, he says, hey, you. Yes, you. I've been watching you. My eyes were on you. And I saw the way that you chose to honor my name. I saw when you were insulted, how you did not insult in return, but instead you entrusted justice to God. I saw when they did evil against you, how you turned the other cheek. I saw how you chose to bless them out of love for me, out of obedience to me. I know what it cost you. I saw how you forgave those who mistreated you. I saw how you chose not to offend, not to return their offense, even though you had the opportunity to cause them pain. I watched how you endured suffering because you knew what was right. I saw how you were courageous and honorable to the very end. I saw how you picked up your cross and you carried it through pain, through ridicule. I watched how the scorn that they threw on you just did not stick. I watched how the insults bounced off. Because you remembered me as Lord and you were following in my footsteps. And as he says these things, you know what happens to your enemies who are watching and seeing all of this? They are put to shame in that moment. And then he says this. Now, well done, my faithful servant. Get on the bus and join in my victory. This is what it means to serve and honor the champion of the world, that the day is coming. That's why Paul says, you know, when that day comes, all that you've suffered, all the hardship that you've gone through will feel like light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory prepared for you. And those who've chosen wickedness in that day, the Lord's face is against them. And even they will have to acknowledge, their knees will bow, and their tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord, but their hearts will be smashed in 1,000 pieces because they know they missed their opportunity to acknowledge Him. And the door to the bus, if you like, is not open to them. Folks, we're going to close the service or kind of bring it to a conclusion around the communion table this morning. And when we come and we share this meal, and I want to say to you, if you're a visitor with us today, this is not just for members of our church, but it is for everybody who has taken seriously the call of Jesus Christ to put your faith and your trust in Him. And I want to say to you respectfully, if you're not there yet, you're not sure about Jesus, you've never made that kind of commitment of faith, that perhaps to let the elements pass you by until you have made that commitment of faith. But if this morning you're sure in your heart that you trust in Jesus as Lord, you can participate in this meal with us. And we're doing 3 things here today. We're acknowledging the suffering of Jesus Christ, His example, how He suffered, His death for our sins, His submission to the will of the Father. We're remembering His body broken, His blood shed. We're also submitting ourselves once again to His Lordship, which means dying to ourselves and entrusting ourselves to God. And we are looking forward as well to His triumphant return, to that victory tour, in the hopes that we will also share in His resurrection. So let me read 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, and this is Paul talking, he says, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word and for a rich, rich meal. And I pray that if, again, there are things that we are still chewing on, Lord God, that You help us to digest it and help us to understand how this affects our lives right now. That we are people who live for Your glory, not to please man, not to please ourselves. And when that comes with a price of hardship, being treated unkindly and unfairly, help us to be ready and prepared to honor You nonetheless, because we are waiting and looking forward to it, an eternal blessing when we share Jesus in Your resurrection and Your victory. While we remain in an attitude of prayer, I just want to ask those who are serving at the table to come and join me. And for you to just take a moment to respond in your heart to God's word.